fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to a classic sermon on Thanksgiving by Sean Reed, pastor of the Otsego and Pawpaw Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Sean.
The story is told of a young preacher who was assigned a new small country church in rural Wisconsin. It just happened to be the dead of winter when he was assigned that congregation, and his first Sabbath that he was to go preach at this new church, there was a blizzard that blew in. And he was debating whether or not he should actually go. On one hand, it seemed that the weather was so bad, certainly nobody would show up. But on the other hand, these were strong Wisconsin farmers and their families. Certainly a blizzard wouldn't keep them home. And so he set out early Sabbath morning, trying to navigate his way down these small country roads to this new congregation, his first Sabbath there. And he arrived and he was heartened to see that there was a light on, and he walked inside and there was a gentleman who greeted him. He was the deacon, and he had come to turn on the heat. Because, he said, we all knew our foolhardy new preacher would probably try to come out in a blizzard. Indeed, he had. And so they sat and visited for a while, and eventually it became clear nobody else was coming. And so the preacher said to the deacon, well, I suppose that's it. We should just close up and head home. And the deacon says, well, I don't know a whole lot about preaching, but I do know a little bit about farming. I'm a farmer. And I know when I go out to feed the cows, if only one cow shows up, I still feed it. Okay. So the preacher did what he expected he ought to do. He walked up to the pulpit, and he preached his heart out. And he preached, and he preached, and he preached, and he preached, and finally he came to the end of his sermon. He had a closing prayer, and he thought, well, I guess I should do what I would do normally. And so he walked down the aisle and stood at the back door to shake the hands of the congregation, or the hand of the congregant, as he left. And the deacon took care of a few odds and ends, turned the heat off and so forth, and came to shake the preacher's hand. And he says, well, Pastor, I don't know a lot about preaching, but I'm a farmer, and I know a little bit about farming. And when I go out to feed the cows, if one cow shows up, I feed it, but I don't give it the whole truckload of feed. I thought about that this morning as I was sitting on the platform, and there were a few of us here. You know, over the course of the service so far, we have more than doubled in size. This is wonderful, and I suspect if I preach long enough, we might triple in size. Or maybe the opposite. We don't know. It is good to be in God's house, isn't it, this morning? And whether you're here in person or joining us online, it is good that you are part of the family of God. You know, each one of us, many of us, if not most of us, maybe even all of us, have had an experience with isolating or quarantining over the past 18 months. It's become part of just life, it seems. And we've realized more acutely than perhaps we were aware of just a couple years ago how much we need being in the presence of other people. There's just something about being isolated and alone that really begins to wear one down. You know, researchers have told us over the past 18 months, as people have experienced isolation and quarantining and stay-at-home orders and everything else that has been part of our experience dealing with COVID, that the feelings of loneliness and isolation have deepened, as well as people have developed a greater appreciation for connecting with other people. And we've become more intentional about making sure we connect with others. You know, it used to be said that you could, you know, the old experience of you knew your neighbors and your neighbors knew you and you could, you know, backdoor neighbors. You know what a backdoor neighbor is? Someone who just comes and maybe doesn't even knock on your back door, walks in and helps themselves to a cup of sugar, maybe while they're baking. Backdoor neighbors, that's becoming a thing again, where we are reconnecting as a society with the people who are around us in ways that we haven't for decades. There's something about being close to somebody else. You know, there are stories in the Bible. There are stories in the Bible about how people craved the presence of Jesus. Everywhere Jesus went, people wanted to be close to him. Think about the sick woman who pressed through the crowd simply to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Knew that there would be power in the presence of Jesus. Mothers would bring their children simply to have him tell them a story or lay his hand on their head in blessing. More than 5,000 men, women, and children raced along the shore of the Sea of Galilee with their eye on the boat that Jesus was in, trying to get to the place they thought he would land because they wanted to be close to Jesus. A woman, scorned by an entire city, braves the withering glares of the city's elite to wash Jesus' feet with her tears and anoint them with precious ointment. Sick, well, wealthy, poor, educated, uneducated, Jew, Gentile, even the religious leaders who were seeking Jesus' death found themselves inexplicably drawn into his presence as they hounded his every movement. But in the story we look at this morning, Jesus' contemporaries' opportunities to touch him and to hear his voice and to be in his presence is drawing to a close because in Luke chapter 17, Jesus is making his final journey back to Jerusalem. His final journey, which will culminate in him hanging on a cross outside the city. We find the story in Luke chapter 17, and beginning in verse 11. And the Bible says, while he, this is Jesus, was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. We know a little bit about leprosy, about how it isolated those who were afflicted with that disease. And by the way, in the Bible, leprosy is not one disease. It's a multitude of skin conditions that somebody might be diagnosed with that out of a concern that it could be passed on to someone else, they would have to isolate. For some people, this would be just a short period of time. And then that condition would clear up and they were instructed. God had instructed through Moses, you would go to the priest. And the priest could inspect you and determine whether or not you were healed. And if you were healed, you could offer a sacrifice to give praise and gratitude to God and be reunited with your family. But some people would be isolated for months, even years, separated from the people they loved, unable to experience the warmth of human contact. We don't know how long these 10 men had been isolated due to their leprosy, but they had found friendship, at least some level of companionship, in the company of other people who were afflicted with the same or at least similar diseases and were isolated from those they cared for as well. Jesus is entering their village, and they see Jesus from a distance. You know, the Bible says a lot about how sin separates us from God. You know, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2 mentions that our sins, our iniquities separate us from our God. That's what leprosy was viewed as. It brought separation. And in Jesus' day, even though this isn't what God had said back in the Old Testament, in Jesus' day, people were taught by the religious leaders that if you were experiencing this disease, it was the scourge of a wrathful God. It was because of your sin. There was something wrong with you, wrong with your heart. And not only were you separated to protect people's physical health, but perhaps also to protect people spiritually so that this scorned individual, this individual afflicted for some great sin in their lives, of course, by God with leprosy, had to be kept at a safe distance from those who were healthy and right with God. Of course, it wasn't biblical. It wasn't what God had taught, but it was what people taught and believed. And so here are these men, and as they're separated from Jesus, standing at a distance, the Bible tells us that they raised their voices. They raised their voices and they called Jesus by name. Now, how would they have known about Jesus? Well, Jesus has been actively ministering for about 3.5 years by this time. The stories have filtered out through the countryside, the stories of what Jesus has done, the stories of how he has healed the sick and cast out demons, even raised the dead, and the story that had brought hope to their hearts, the story of Jesus reaching out and touching somebody with leprosy. They knew Jesus' name. How did they recognize Jesus? Maybe some of them, before they'd been diagnosed with leprosy, had perhaps stood in a crowd where Jesus had told a story, or maybe they'd witnessed Jesus healing someone. It could be that a family member who had brought some food or supplies and perhaps left it a distance away and had yelled out to them about, if only Jesus could come to see you, he could make you well. We don't know how they knew about Jesus or even how they recognized Jesus, but somehow they did. And they call out to Jesus, Jesus, Master. 7 times in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is addressed as Master. 6 times, he's addressed as Master by his apostles, the followers of Jesus, who are walking with him from place to place. This is the only time in the Gospel of Luke where someone who's not a follower or a disciple of Jesus has addressed him as Master. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You know, we've all, at one time or another, been in a place where we've sensed our need of God's mercy. Maybe it's when we've felt immense conviction for a wrong, a sin, a practice, a habit, or something in our lives where we know we're out of sync with God's leading. Maybe it's been when we're dealing with a terrible loss, a loss of a job or a relationship, or perhaps a loss of a loved one. Maybe it's we're dealing with illness. But all of us at one time or another, if it's not right now, have been where we've sensed our immense need for Jesus' mercy. And these men called out. They gave voice to the longing and the desire of their hearts. You know, when you and I, when we find ourselves in seasons of isolation and loneliness, we can call out to Jesus. We can call out to Jesus even if we don't feel that he is near to us. You know, by the way, he is, isn't he? Even when we don't see him or feel his presence, he has promised us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, I'm not yet ready for Christmas music. I am. I appreciate the Christmas songs this morning. But, you know, it's November still, so, you know, Christmas, December 1, I'm ready for that. Although I'm not in sync with my family on that. We've been listening to Christmas music for days now, and even before Thanksgiving, which just seems a little jarring to me. But that's okay. But thinking about Christmas, after all, isn't that the story of Christmas? Emmanuel, God with us. When we don't feel that, we can still call out to Jesus. Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. And we can have hope. We can have hope when we call out to our Savior. And this isn't just a hope that's a wish. I think Jan mentioned about a grandson. Maybe it was circling things in the Christmas gift catalog. You know, that's a wish, isn't it? I wish I could have this. Hope is based on some sense of assurance. It's based on faith. Hope is more than a wish. Hope is an assurance. You know, it reminds me when I was hoping to make my wife my wife, and we had been dating, and I was intending to ask her to marry me, and I called her parents, you know her parents, Pastor Dave and Mrs. Gottschall, and I wanted to ask their blessing, to ask their daughter to marry me. And so I had a good conversation with them. And at the end, they gave me their blessing, and they said, but she could always say no. I thought, well, I was wondering, you know, is there something I don't know? And then Linda's mom hastened to add, but I don't think you need to worry about that. And so when I got down on one knee and proposed to my wife, I didn't just wish she was going to say yes. I had hope that was based on assurance and faith in what her parents had said. And she did say yes. And so that was wonderful. These men had some hope. I think they knew about Jesus. Obviously, they called him by name. I think they'd heard the stories. Not just the stories of what Jesus had done, but the stories about who Jesus is. You know, we think about the stories in the Bible, in the Gospels, of individuals who cried out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me." Every single one, Jesus responds with his healing touch. In Luke chapter 5, there's the story of the man who's full of leprosy, and he runs to Jesus and casts himself down at Jesus' feet, and Jesus reaches out and touches him. He called out, "Have mercy," and mercy was his. There were the two blind men by the road as Jesus traveled by, and they said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." And in Matthew 9, it's recorded the story of Jesus restoring their eyesight. In Matthew 15, we have the story of the Canaanite woman. She's the mother of a daughter who is possessed with a demon, and she cries out, "Have mercy." And Jesus heals her daughter, banishes the demon from that young woman's life. Matthew 17, there's the story of the father who has a son who will throw himself in the fire. He is also possessed with a demon. And this father calls out to Jesus, even after the disciples of Jesus have been unable to cast out the demon, and he asks Jesus to have mercy on his son. Now these 10 lepers are calling out to Jesus, "Have mercy." You know, this is why Jesus came to this world. This is why Jesus came at the very beginning of his ministry. Now he's at the end of his ministry in Luke 17. But in Luke chapter 4, at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus goes to Nazareth and he goes to the synagogue and he goes to worship. And Jesus reads during that worship service from the scroll of Isaiah, which announces that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus came to share mercy. And so when you and I find ourselves in seasons of isolation or loneliness and in times of great need, call out to Jesus. Ask for his mercy, and his mercy will be yours. Jesus responds to these 10 men in verse 14 of Luke 17. When Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." A simple command, a one-part instruction. I guess it's two parts. Go and show yourselves to the priests. You know, sometimes when I tell my kids to do something, I give them a list of instructions. I'll ask them to repeat them back to me. Because, you know, if you tell them 26 things to do, it's possible they might forget one or two. And so you want to hear those back. Jesus gave simple instructions to these 10 men. Go, show yourselves to the priests. And what was their response? They didn't argue with Jesus. They didn't say, "Well, isn't there something more you should do?" They didn't say, "But first, you need to heal us. That comes first, and then we'll go show ourselves to the priest." No, Jesus said, "Go show yourselves to the priest," and the Bible says, as they were going, they were cleansed. As they were going, they were cleansed. You know, something the Bible outlines for us when it has to do with leprosy and other ailments as well, actually not just physical ailments, but spiritual ailments as well, there is cleansing. And in Scripture, cleansing involves both physical as well as spiritual restoration. Sometimes it's talked about as physical or and ritual restoration. If you were spiritually or ritually unclean, you were separated from going to the temple. You couldn't participate in the worship services. You were unable to benefit from the sacrifices that happened daily in the temple. As they were going, it notes here, they were cleansed. And the word katharizo, it's a Greek word, is that's translated here, cleanse, covers both of those types of healing, both the physical and the spiritual, the physical and the ritual. They were fully and completely healed. You know, it could have been. Maybe it wasn't the cause of their physical ailment, but in addition to that physical ailment of leprosy, there was a spiritual ailment as well. Jesus took care of both. These men were restored. And verse 15 says, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, that's idomai, that's another Greek word, it simply refers to the physical healing. Here's these 10 men, they're rushing to see the priest. They notice they have been healed. They don't realize the depth of their healing, not yet. They don't realize that the healing that Jesus has given them has penetrated beyond their physical ailment. He has restored them physically and spiritually. This one man, one of the 10, he notices that he has been healed. All he realizes is he's experienced physical healing. He turns back, glorifying God with a loud voice. Now, in verse 13, it mentions they called out to Jesus. And how do they call out to Jesus? They had to raise their voices. So they called out to Jesus with a loud voice. Now this man is glorifying God after his healing with a loud voice. There's a lesson there for us. You know, sometimes we might shout out to God for what we need, but then we don't really use a very loud voice to thank God. Sometimes we forget to thank God. Sometimes God blesses us. Many times God blesses us. And we fail to return to him an offering of thanksgiving. You know the story, of course. There were 10 lepers. 9 of them hurry on their way to see the priest, but only one turns back to thank Jesus. You've been on the receiving, or I should say not the receiving side, where maybe you've done something kind to someone, and they haven't bothered to say thank you. I remember a story that took place on Lake Michigan. This was years and years ago. There was a ship that was floundering out in Lake Michigan in a storm, and it was sinking, and all of the passengers ended up going overboard and trying to make their way to shore. And there was a man on shore who repeatedly swam out into the waters, the frigid waters, and he rescued people. He rescued 17 or 18 people. He was being interviewed by a newspaper reporter later, and they said, you know, what stands out most in your mind about this experience? And he says, not one of them said, thank you. 17 or 18 people, I rescued them, saved their lives. Not a one said, thank you. You know, God knows what it's like not to be thanked. And you know as well, there is a joy in knowing that your gift is appreciated. You know, if I was in Jesus' place, I might have considered, as those 9 men not made their way to the priest, maybe taking back my healing. You know, just to see how they would respond. Maybe that would bring them back. But no, God isn't like that. He's not vindictive. He doesn't bless us just to get our praise. After all, Jesus said he sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous both. God loves us. Every single one of us, even when we ignore his love and mercy, he still cares for us. One turns back. One turns back And with a loud voice, he glorifies God. And verse 16 says, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. Giving thanks. It's the season of Thanksgiving, right? We're kind of easing into the Christmas season. The season of getting. No, the season of giving still. Christmas is about giving and receiving the blessing of the gift of Jesus. But have we paused in our lives to fully communicate back to God our thankfulness for what he has done in our lives? This morning, as Jan led us in sharing words of thanks, that's part of it, of being willing to speak up and to share gratitude for what God has done in our lives. It doesn't always have to be communicated publicly. A simple prayer, that's giving gratitude to God as well. But I think there's something to be said for the example of this, oh, by the way, he was a Samaritan, Jesus notes that. This example of the Samaritan of publicly and loudly giving praise and glory to God. Now, it doesn't mean we have to use our outside voices inside. It's not what it means. But a willingness to publicly express gratitude to God. It's a witness, isn't it? When you and I are willing to publicly express our gratitude to God, it's a witness to someone else of, well, of what God is able to accomplish. And it's an encouragement to someone who may be desperately needing God's mercy. It may encourage them to reach out to Jesus as well. He raises his voice and he gives thanks to Jesus, giving thanks to Jesus. You know, that word that's translated as thanks comes from the same root as the word for joy, which is also the same root that gives us the word grace. When we think about thankfulness, really, gratitude, the expression of thankfulness comes from a place of joy. When you and I experience joy because of the blessings that God has given us, then our hearts are filled with gratitude and we long to express thanks to Him. And where is it that we experience those blessings, those graces from God that fill our hearts with joy? Well, it's in the presence of Jesus, isn't it? For these 10 men, especially for this Samaritan man cleansed of leprosy, it was when they were in close proximity to Jesus that they experienced the healing grace that filled their hearts with joy, and for one, prompted thanksgiving. You and I need that experience of joy. And we will experience it when we're in the presence of Jesus. How do we experience Christ's presence? I mean, if he's always with us, how do we experience his presence? Well, we can experience it by spending time with him, pausing to read his word, opening our hearts in prayer to our Father in heaven. That heightens our awareness of the presence of Jesus. We can experience his presence as we're intentional about noting the ways that he's blessing and working in our lives. And we experience his presence as we take time. Time to express gratitude and thanks and praise to God for what he's done in our lives. We've gone through 18 plus months where we have begun to more acutely understand and appreciate the power of presence, of being close to other people. Let's also remember the power that comes from experiencing the presence of Jesus. And as we experience the joy that comes from being in his presence, let's, like this Samaritan man, raise our voices in praise and gratitude in thanks to Jesus. We don't have to shout, but we could. But we do need to express thanks for what Jesus has done for you and me. So what has Jesus done for you? What are you grateful for today? I'm going to invite you to take 30 seconds and just turn to someone who's sitting next to you and say, this is what I'm thankful for today. This is how God has blessed in my life. This is what Jesus has done for me. Can you do that? Just take 30 seconds and share one or two ways that you are grateful and thankful to Jesus today.
You've been listening to a classic sermon on Thanksgiving by Sean Reed, pastor of the Otsego and Pawpaw Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You'll find the Otsego Seventh-day Adventist Church at 218 South Farmer Street in Otsego, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Or you could visit the Pawpaw Seventh-day Adventist Church at 60409 M40 Highway in Pawpaw, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. as well. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.